A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on January 22, 1995, in the New Testament series, entitled The People of the Way, A Charismatic Community, An Open Future. The scripture readings are all from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, and chapter 10, verse 34 through chapter 11, verse 4. The texts for the sermon are Acts 1, verse 8, chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, chapter 10, verse 34, and chapter 11, verses 2 and 4. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
And so the community was formed and the movement began, and they ran into some tensions. They were destined to break out of the narrow limits of Israel, but that would not be without pain and without conflict. And so Luke, the author, tells us, gives us a paradigmatic experience, a model of one Gentile who was received into this Jesus movement by none other than Peter, because Peter simply couldn't help himself. The evidence was so overwhelming. He came to the house of Cornelius after his own vision, being beckoned to come, because Cornelius too had received a vision. And so he says, "Now, what do you want me to do?" And they said, "We're waiting on your word." And he begins to preach. Verse 34 of chapter 10. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God. You know the word which he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses to all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him manifest, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ when they asked him. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Now the apostles and the brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to the uncircumcised and eat with them?" But Peter began and explained to them in order. Another translation I like better. Began to explain to them step by step. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the reading from the gospel The familiar incident of Jesus encountering the woman at the well who asked for a drink and got more water than she ever dreamed of. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Find that in trying to give you broad strokes in order to create some impression of the movement of the Scripture, that what I would prefer to do would be to give you a series on every one of the strokes. We've looked at the gospel formation. This community begins, and it develops over several decades. And then there comes a time when this community enters into situations that need direction. There are crises. There are different perceptions of who this Jesus was and what really happened. What was the epiphany? What was the manifestation of God in this Jesus? And so they write a story. The gospel writers took the narrative form and they wove the data together in various ways. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all with a different perspective and a different nuance, but to tell the story of Jesus in order to proclaim the faith. We know now that the Gospels are not lives of Jesus in the sense of biography. They are really theological documents. They are really faith proclamations. They are written from the perspective of faith in order to create faith. They are witnesses, in other words, to what God had done in Jesus. And in the New Testament itself, we have those four Gospels, and then we have the book of Acts, and then we have a whole big chunk of Paul's letters. And I suspect that in the putting together of the New Testament, there was an attempt to have the Gospels as the story of how it all began, and then the epistles as the communications of Paul to those churches that were started out in the world, and the book of Acts is sort of a bridge between the founding story and the ongoing story. The book of Acts is kind of a bridge. But as a matter of fact, the book of Acts really is volume 2 of the Gospel of Luke. That'll become very evident to you if you go home and read the first few verses of the Gospel of Luke. You'll find that Luke's Gospel was addressed to someone called Theophilus, maybe a person, maybe just a lover of God, because that's what the word means. I write to you, Theophilus. I write to you, lover of God. And Acts begins the same way, again with sort of a careful introductory statement that this is what I'm doing. Here, I write the things concerning Jesus, and here I write the things that have transpired post-resurrection, so that you could really read Luke and Acts together, and you would be reading from the same hand the ongoing story, the developing drama of this movement, which is really a Jesus movement. If you would read the story of Paul's conversion, the 9th chapter and the 2nd verse, you'd find in your Bible that these are called people of the way. And way is a capital W. That's how they were characterized. They became known as followers of the way. You go to the 19th chapter and I think the 23rd verse, you'll find again that designation, people of the way, capital W. And so they were a movement. No one knew quite what to do with them yet. No one knew quite what would come of them. But this person, Luke, we call him Luke, we don't know much about him really, but he wrote narrative form, the founding story around Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then he wrote the story of how this movement developed. And he wrote somewhere between 70 and 100 AD. So again, we are minimally 40 years beyond Jesus' death. And maybe we're out 60 years. And so this thing was written not simply out of historical curiosity. You know, historians are not people that are really fascinated by the past, contrary to popular opinion. Historians are really people who are fascinated with the present and want to shape the future. And so to understand the present and to shape the future, they write the story in a kind of imaginative way that has real historical concrete connection. But they write the story in such a way that it gives meaning to the present and shape to the future. Now, if you read the book of Acts, just think about it in terms of what was happening in that Jesus movement. Jesus was a Jew, right? Never anything else. Sorry to tell you folks, but Jesus wasn't a Christian. Jesus was a Jew. And I don't think Jesus ever intended to be anything but a Jew. Jesus was simply bringing Israel's faith and tradition to its full flower. And the first followers were Jewish. And the First Reformed Church of Jerusalem was absolutely Jewish. We had a Jewish Christian phenomenon. And then a Jew is soundly converted. His name is Saul, or in Greek form, Paul. Now this passionate, devoted Jew is turned right around in his tracks. And out of his experience, out of his vision, out of his calling, he takes the story of Jesus to the nations, or the Gentiles, same word. And lo and behold, they begin to believe. But the question is, do these Gentile believers who hear the gospel and respond, do they have to become Jews first in order to be a part of this kingdom of God? Paul says no. Grace is enough. That's all it takes. The grace of God. A Gentile can remain a Gentile, and a Jew can remain a Jew, and together they can be included in the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, now James, brother of Jesus, had been elected the pastor of the First Reformed Church of Jerusalem. Very Jewish. And they weren't so sure about that. They said, you know, if this Paul continues to preach to the Gentiles, and if that mission is successful, there are a lot more Gentiles out there than there are Jews. You know what's going to happen? Before long, this church will no longer be Dutch. I mean Jewish. If Paul is allowed free rein, the whole character of this thing's going to change. People will never remember all those wonderful stories of our founding out of going out of Egypt. And why, what will happen to that wonderful, meaningful ritual of circumcision? And all of those questions. I can make light of it, but those are serious questions, because that's where we live. And those affectional relationships to what has always been the mediator by which we experienced grace and knew God, felt God's embrace. And so there was conflict between James and Paul. There was conflict between that Jewish Jesus movement and that blossoming, growing Gentile Jesus movement. And so, what to do? Well, God thought maybe Peter ought to be caught in the crossfire. Now, Peter's inclination would have been to be with James in Jerusalem. He was very, very comfortable with avoiding ham sandwiches at any cost. That was his piety, that was his devotion, that was his tradition. He was very comfortable in the Reformed Church in Jerusalem, very Jewish. And one day, he's going to take a nap before lunch. He's on the housetop, and he gets a vision, and it's this sheet coming down. It's not probably coincidental that Peter, the apostle, gets a vision of all kinds of wonderful things to eat, and a minister named Peter in Christ's community is a minister of gourmet. I think there's a similarity. I think it goes with the name. But Peter says, I can't eat that stuff. And the voice says, oh yes, you can. You can no longer call out of bounds what I have put in bounds. And there's a knock at the door. Peter wakes up, shakes himself, still trying to figure out what's going on. And there are three men saying, we're from Cornelius, a Gentile, a Roman officer. He has seen a vision. The angel of God has appeared to him. He's asking you to come. And so Peter comes, and he goes into the house with fear and trembling, because he knows in all of his good tradition he has no right to be associating with this man, with this company of people. But what can he do? He sort of feels that inward compulsion. There's a gust, a breeze, a wind at his back. He's sort of being swept along. So he says, what do you want? What do you want? What, just tell us. What is God telling you to tell us? And what does he tell? He tells the story of Jesus. Simply tells the story again. And lo and behold, while he's telling the story, whoosh, and the wind. And Peter says, it's happening to them like it happened to us. How can that be? And then he says, contrary to everything I ever believed, everything that was ever taught to me, suddenly I see God plays no favorites. Talk about turning around 180 degrees. I bet he could hardly get the words out. And then he says, what can I do? Baptize these Gentiles. Well, of course, that's one thing. When the gust of the Spirit sweeps you along and your concrete experience confirms that intuition, but you always got to go back home and report in. And they said, what in the world do you think you're doing? And so, he explained to them, step by step. Now, the book of Acts is really the story of how this Jesus movement that began where Jesus would have expected it to begin as a movement within Israel could not be contained within those narrow limits and broke out into the world at large. And the sharp conflict that resulted that could have ripped that movement right down the middle and paralyzed it and stifled it and made it impossible to become what it has become was rather bridged. The abyss was bridged and the gap was closed and the fissure was healed and the movement became a Gentile, Jewish movement of Jesus, and the people of the way eventually became Christians. As if you go after the story of Cornelius, you'll read that there were certain unnamed people who went to Antioch, major city of the ancient world, and there they began actively to preach to the Gentiles. Peter had to be grabbed by the scruff of the neck and shoved at old Cornelius. And then when he opened his mouth, the Spirit of God had to zap those that listened to him. And finally, it got through to Peter. But there were others who observed and they said, obviously, this is what the Spirit is calling us to do. And so they actively evangelized in Antioch. And Luke tells us that it was in Antioch that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians. And so the Jesus movement became the Christian movement. Unfortunate, I think, as I've said many times, because ideally Israel would have seen in Jesus simply the broadening and the flowering of all of its great tradition. But people then are like people now, and it's hard for people to change. It's hard for people to think a new thought. Repentance, that isn't turning from some nasty habit. Oh, it can be that, but repentance is the change of mind. It's a change of thinking. And if only there could have been a broader changing of thinking, if only it could have happened to the mass of Israel, and particularly to those leaders of the established temple. If only they could have seen that Jesus was not a contradiction to the tradition of Israel, but its fulfillment, then there would not need to have been an ongoing Jewish community of God's people and an ongoing newly developed Christian community of God's people. That's what happened. In the beginning, they were just like this. But when that happens, then each group tends to justify its own separate existence. And it develops its own ways, and pretty soon it's like this. And that's why we have Judaism and Christianity today. But I wonder whether or not it isn't time for us not to cease being a Christian community, not to turn away from the epiphany of God in the person of Jesus, but rather to recognize that at the threshold of the third millennium, it is time for us to acknowledge that the Spirit of God blows through the earth, and that the Spirit of God is always breaking forms and shattering structures, which is like unshackling us and setting us free to do something wild and wonderful that we've not yet dreamed of. That's the exciting thing about being a charismatic people. There are parts of the Christian church that are called charismatic because they stress the baptism of the Holy Spirit and signs and manifestations, but the Christian church is nothing if it's not a charismatic community. Oh, we get kind of old and stodgy and sophisticated and complacent and boring. And so then there's an eruption, and we call that a charismatic community. But we, dear friends, are a people of the way of Jesus. Charismatic, if we really knew ourselves, which is license for freedom, which means that the future is open, that we really haven't seen anything yet, that there are more surprises than we've ever yet dreamed of, that God has things in store for us, far beyond our wildest imagination. If only we could be a people open, loose, sitting lightly, lifting our sails to catch the fresh breeze of God's Spirit. Ah, who knows what miracles lie before us if we would dare dream dreams and risk and let go. God would probably blow our minds.